Okay, we'll get to, as we've been doing over this last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the series of teaching, or the topic of teaching on waiting on God. And tonight we're going to go to the Psalms, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And I want to take the time tonight to just read the whole psalm before we actually get into looking at it. And it says this, it says, "As the deer pants for the water, brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now, as we read this psalm, and we just consider this psalm, actually what we actually see here, this psalm expresses a desperation from a man who longs and desires to meet with God. We see it in the first few verses. He says, just like the deer that is panting and thirsty for water, he says, my soul longs and thirsts and cries after you. You know, here is a man who's so in touch with God that he longs and desires to be in his presence. And although he's found the reality of that spiritual depth he needs to meet with God on a fresh basis, he still says he's like a deer, you know, that's panting. You know what panting is? You know, when you're so thirsty, you're so dry, and you're longing for something to drink. And he describes himself like that deer that's panting for refreshing water, because he's so hungry and he's so thirsty for the presence of God. Now, we're reminded in the scriptures, and we're not gonna turn it up, but we're reminded in the scriptures that when the people of God were traveling through the wilderness, they'd come up out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness. They were wandering. they were wandering in the wilderness, and what we find is that, and we read in the scriptures, is that God supplied them with manna every day. Now, this manna was a type of bread. The Bible describes it as, I think it's like a made out of like coriander seed. It was like a tiny little wafer. And what we find that every day, except for the Sabbath day, every day God supplied them with this fresh food. And what they were told to do every morning was to go out into the field and to gather in as much of this as they could, as much as they needed for that day. And that was the requirement, as much as they needed, as much as was sufficient for that day. The instruction was this: they weren't to keep any until the next day. Because God promised the next day they would go into the, they'd find more manna. Well, there were still those that didn't quite trust the word of Moses, they didn't quite believe what God said, and so they gathered in bulk, much more than they needed. And what you actually find, the scripture says this, that in the morning when they woke up, they found that this bread that they'd kept overnight against God's command had gone moldy, it smelt, there were worms living in it, and all that, they had to throw it away. And what they did is they went out and they gathered fresh. Now, the miracle of that was that on the Sabbath day there was no manna. And they were told to gather twice as much the day before. And on the Sabbath day when they woke up, it wasn't moldy, it didn't stink, there weren't worms in it, and it was sufficient to feed them for the day. So what does this teach us about God and about what we've just been looking at in Psalm 42? Well, first of all, that the Bible declares to us and tells us in John's Gospel that Jesus is the living bread. He is the living bread. He's the bread on which we feed. And we need to come to him daily and feed. It's a little bit like the children of Israel. You know, that we have to take fresh supplies every day. What we received today, or they say, what we received yesterday isn't going to sustain us today. We need something fresh. Now, this is the same in the natural. Most of us, we don't normally go a few days without having something to eat. I know there might be occasions when we might be fasting, or we might be on a controlled diet, medical thing, and they tell us not to take anything except liquids or something like that. But we don't normally go days without having something to eat. And we normally eat at least once or twice a day. Maybe more. And that's the case in the natural. So how much more do we need that in the spirit? We need to feed, we need to partake of the things of God. Now let's turn over to John's Gospel chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6, because here Jesus is having a conversation. John's Gospel 6. Because we're just thinking about this manna for the moment, because in this chapter, in verse 31, John 6, 31. It says this. It says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So here, they're quoting the people that he's talking to, the religious people. They're quoting the scriptures to Jesus, saying, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert." And this is what the scripture says: he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus answered and said to them, he says, "Most assuredly," take note when Jesus says "most assuredly," because he's saying here, truly, truly, or without a doubt. This is like a take note, you know, an ND, note bene. He says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So here Jesus saying, look, he's saying, I am, and it goes on in verse 35, he says, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life, he says here. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never... He says, I am the bread of life. You know, I'm the bread that the Father gave. Because what actually they said to him, if you look at verse 34, you know, as a lot of people did and still do today, they misunderstood exactly what Jesus was telling them, because he was talking about my Father gives the bread from heaven and he gives life to the world. And they said, well, give us this bread always. You know, give us this bread always. You know, we won't be hungry anymore. The woman at the well that Jesus met, she had a similar misconception, because Jesus was talking about the living water that she would receive. And she says, give me this living water so I don't have to come to the well and keep drawing and keep drawing. And she completely misunderstood what Jesus was saying. And here, these people, these religious leaders, these people that Jesus was talking to, they said the same thing. Lord, give us this bread always. So Jesus said, Luke says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never hunger. And if you believe in me, you shall never... Now, Jesus is not saying that we're never going to be hungry in the natural, or we're never going to be thirsty in the natural. What he's talking about is in the spirit. We will never be hungry in the spirit or thirsty if we come to him. Now, we're talking about waiting on God. Now, let us just read on before we look at this, because Jesus makes another statement which has been misunderstood. So in verse 48, this time, verse 48, he repeats this reference, this phrase. He says, I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. So he's not talking about physical bread when he says that it's the bread of life. It's not going to keep them alive in the natural, because they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. He said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now here comes a statement that Jesus made which has been misunderstood. He says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, so there's that most assuredly again, take note. He says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, this has been saying that we don't physically partake and eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus. What he's talking about here is what it says in verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, remains in me, lives in me. You know, this is what we're talking about. We're having this communion, this relationship with the Lord. You know, when we do that, we are partaking of the Lord Jesus. We are sharing in his life. You know, it's when we feed on Him, when we receive His instruction, when we receive His word, we are eating the bread and drinking the blood. We are partaking of Him. So it's not to physically take the Lord Jesus and feed on Him, like some say.
How many debates?
Huh?
How many debates I have?
Yes. Yes. So he who, and here's the key, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, He tells you what they are doing. They are abiding in Him, remaining in Him, and I in Him, Jesus says. So they have relationship with me, and I have relationship with them. It's a spiritual relationship. Then he goes on and finishes his conversation. So when we come to Him, when we're talking about waiting on the Lord, when we come to Him, we abide in Him. Another word there for abide is to remain or to stay. Now that's waiting on the Lord. That's what we've been talking about. And this is where we get the life from that Jesus talks about in verse 57, actually, and we didn't read it. Because as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is where we get our life from. It's from that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. You know, that waiting on the Lord, partaking of Him. You know, like we have to do that every day. You know, that's, I got onto the talking about the manna, because I was talking about, you know, feeding on the Lord on a daily basis. But back in the Psalms, in the Psalm we read in Psalm 42, it says in the scriptures in verse 7, the psalmist writes these words in Psalm 42 verse 7. It's the one we read earlier on, where it says, as the deer pants for the water. But verse 7 says this. It says, do you have it? Psalm 42? Okay. Verse 7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Deep calls unto deep. What this psalm is, it's the title on this psalm says it's a contemplation of the sons of Korah. So there may be more than one author in this psalm. But what he's saying here, what the psalmist expressing here is that we all need to learn to reach into the depths of our spirit and into the heart of God. Deep calls unto deep. We got to reach into the depths of our spirit and into the heart of God. And this is waiting on God. Now this isn't, we're not talking about what we do when we come together in the church gathering, the church service. Not necessarily even what we do in when we come and pray on our own personally, and we pray for people. This is much deeper than that. This is where, and it might be an extension of our prayer time, our personal prayer time. Very rarely does it ever happen in a church gathering because of the surroundings that we are in. But this is where our heart touches the heart of God. Where deep calls unto deep. It's almost as if we were standing directly before the throne of God ourselves and meeting with Him, the one who is the Lord of all. Now, we don't experience this often in the church gathering because of, as I say, because of other factors, time factors or other things that are going on, distractions that are going on around us. But when we are on our own, and as an extension of our personal prayer time, where we get beyond the asking God to meet the needs and bringing our petitions, where we actually spend time waiting and getting serious with God. Where our heart touches the heart of God. The International Standard Version reads this opening line of this verse like this. Now in the King James it says, deep calls unto deep. In the International Standard Version it reads this. It says, deep waters call out to what is deeper still. Deep waters call out to what is deeper still. You know, when we wait on the Lord, what actually happens, we're drawn deeper into the Lord, into the things of God, into the Spirit. And we find that the external things no longer stimulate us. And these things can, if we allow them, become the foundation of all of our meeting with God. We can't meet with the Lord unless we have a particular song or a particular place, or and these external things become a foundation. But what we need to know here, deep calls unto deep. When we wait on the Lord, we come into that place where these things no longer stimulate us into meeting with God, because we just want to meet with God Himself. And what we actually find is that a lot of Christians actually lack this direct sense of God. You know, they're stimulated by other things, and they need external factors. I'm just trying to think. It's got to be a certain worship song that leads them into to prayer or into worship, or you know, and you get this in the church if the way, and this is no. I'm not being critical of anybody, but if the worship team, for example, in the church, don't sing the song, perhaps in the style that we used to have in its song, because they're trying to lead us into something, and because it's not our normal, and we go, then we suddenly barriers come up, and it prevents us from getting into God. Or we look at somebody else in the service, something that's going on, and think, well, why aren't they? We're being stimulated by external factors, and they won't lead us to that place of God. That's why it's very it's not common that we get into that depth in a church service. But when we are on our own, when we come face to face with God, when we suddenly realize that He is our source, not our experience, not our ideas, not even our ministries that we have, the doctrines that we hold on to, or even the methods that we employ, these things aren't our foundation. God Himself is. He is our source. He is our everything. Now, these things might be valid. I'm not saying that, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They may be valid to bring us to that place where we go deeper with God, but they mustn't become the foundation. It doesn't become, we can only do it if we follow this. When we learn to swim, we learn to swim in the shallow water. We learn to swim where we know we have safety, we can put our feet on the bottom. So that if we suddenly get tired or the water splashes in our face and we miss our breath, we can stand up. And we can take a breath. And then we go back to learning to swim again. And that's okay to begin with. But we need to get to the point where we actually go deeper and deeper. And we get to that point where we become out of our depth. Where our feet don't touch the bottom. Where we are in His depth. Where we are in the deep. And we can only do that by the Spirit of God. If you remember, again, we're not going to turn it up for the sake of time, but in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 47, it was the Spirit of God that took the prophet Ezekiel through the water. And in the early verses of 47, he starts talking about the Spirit of God led him, and he went into the water, and it came up to his ankles. And then he measured another 1,000 cubits, and it came up to his knees. Then another 1,000 cubits, and it was up to his waist. Then another 1,000 cubits, and it was up to here. And then he found that he could only swim because he was going deeper and deeper into the things of God. And this is how it, as we, you know, we don't just go from shallow to deep like that. It's a progress. We progress through, breaking through by the Spirit of God. The Spirit draws us into the presence of God through waiting on him. Now, in the New Testament, let's turn this scripture up. I've got just a few more scriptures to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in this chapter, I'm actually going to start reading at verse 10, but I need to touch on what is said in the previous few verses, just to get the context of what's being said. Paul is writing here to the church, and he's saying that, you know, in verse 7, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew." So he's saying that there were things that were hidden from the people of God in the Old Testament. You know, that they didn't know all, they didn't have all of the revelation. You know, and that they couldn't have received that. Then he goes on, he says, look, because had they known, then they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They would never have put Jesus to death. And if they hadn't put Jesus to death, then we would have no chance today because we wouldn't be saved. So God hid these things from his people years ago in order that scripture was fulfilled. The mystery was veiled. The mystery was hidden. And although it was written, it was hidden. And it says here in verse 9, and he's quoting the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And he says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So that's one of the hidden mysteries for the people of God. They hadn't seen it with their eyes, they hadn't heard it with their ears, their heart hasn't comprehended what God has prepared for those who love him. But then Paul goes on and says in verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." So now we're in a better place today because we have the Spirit of God who brings us into the revelation of some of the hidden mystery. Now, there may still be things hidden from us that we can't yet receive because of our because it would not do us any good. And maybe there are things that in the next, if God willing, if he tarries, that he will unfold those as the years unfold. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Then he says this, "For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So there, Paul's saying, look, he says, yes, God's revealed all these mysteries to us, these revelations, we have them through his Spirit, because it's the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God. Now, when we wait on God, we go deeper into God. You know, the Holy Spirit could take the depths of God and reveal them to us. Let me just read that to you again. I was going to say a modern translation, but it's a recent translation, even though it's quite a few years old now. And that's the Weymouth translation of this verse. So Weymouth puts it like this. He says, "For us, however, God has drawn aside the veil through the teaching of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of the divine nature. For among human beings, who knows a man's inner thoughts except the man's own spirit? You know, only you know, only your spirit knows your innermost deep thoughts. No one else does. I said last week, if you remember, talking about Jane and I, how I might know roughly how she might answer a question, because we've been together 32 years. We get to know the way we think, and you might say, well, ask Jane. And I thought, well, I don't really need to ask her, but I will anyway, because I know what she's going to say, because I know the way she thinks. But only she really knows her innermost thoughts, and only I know my innermost thoughts. So Paul argues here, so it's just the same way. He says, it's only the Spirit of God that really knows the heart of God, the innermost thoughts. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we can become acquainted with those thoughts. Jesus promised us in John's Gospel chapter 16. Again, if you want to turn it up, it's John 16 verse 13. But he put it like this. He says, however, when he, John 16 verse 13. John 16, 13. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit will take of the things of God and make them known to us. He will guide us into the truth. He will lead us. He won't speak on any authority that he has himself. He will speak only what he hears from the Father. And he will tell you things to come. Then he goes on in verse 14. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit of God will lead us. He will guide us. He will bring us into that place as we wait on him. He will take us deeper and deeper into the things of God. Really, it's a good analogy to make with waiting on God. Is, actually, and Larry will bear this out, I trust. It's like those people that are able to abseil down into the deep underground caverns or go to the depths of the sea. They dive down. People that know how to get down into the, safely, right into the depths and explore. Now, not everybody is capable of going down deep, whether it's underground or whether it's in the sea, because it wouldn't be safe for them, maybe because of medical conditions, or maybe they're just not right in their minds, or I don't mean mad or insane, but they don't have the right mindset to be able to go down into these dark places. But those who know how to go down there and can do it safely, they explore where no one else has gone before. That's really like waiting on God, because we can go deep into the things of God where a lot of Christians have never ever been. Because for most, let me not say most. There are a lot of us that have a mechanical approach to Christianity. What do I mean by that? I mean, we might read somebody's book, and we might hear somebody's testimony, or we might find out that one church is following a program or doing something. And what we try and do is we try and fit everything we've read, everything we've heard, everything we see, and we try and program it into our life. And what we're actually doing is we're trying to fit, make our walk with God the same as somebody else's. And actually all we're doing there is establishing a religion. We're building a religion. Because we're taking somebody's rules, somebody's ideas, somebody's methods, and we're trying to say, well, this is the way that we've got to do it. And we try and program into our life, and actually what we find is it falls apart. Because we can't follow what this one did. And you say, well, how on earth can he do it like that? Because it just doesn't work like that. And our life falls apart, or we hear somebody's testimony, how great it was, and how wonderful, and how their life of faith was tremendous, and we say, well, I can do that, and we find it doesn't necessarily work that same way for us, and we think, well, this can't be right, and or we follow a method or a program in the church, we find it doesn't actually work in this situation, and what all we're doing is following a set of rules, ideologies, and systems. What we actually need to do is go deeper ourselves into God and hear from Him directly. Because only when we hear from God will we have the right path. Amen. The Holy Spirit will lead us in the right way.
Relationship.
It's had a relationship again. It's come back to that same thing as we've been talking about over these last few weeks and months. Now, these things might be good. What the people in the books write, it may be good. What the testimonies we hear, they're good, they're to encourage us. The methods and the programs that churches establish, they're good. But what we need is to plummet the depths of God for ourselves and wait on Him. This is what the psalmist was searching for. This is what he was thirsting after. And he asked this question in Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he asks this question, he says, when can I appear before God? When shall I come and appear before God? Now, all of our, and listen carefully, again, I'm not saying these things are wrong. But all of our prayers, everything we say, everything we might write, the songs that we sing, everything we do as part of our devotion and our love for God ought to be an expression of something much deeper that comes out of relationship, comes out of where we've met with God. And again, to go to the songs, I find this is a problem with a lot of some of these modern so-called worship songs, because a lot of them are written to meet a need. I've written songs myself to fit a theme, and this is what you find some of these songs. They might be great if you're basing it on a theme and you're talking about, for example, the love of God, and you can write songs about the love of God, and you can do this. I've heard testimonies of some quite well-known modern-day songwriters that you will know, people that we're singing, we sing in their songs in the church here. And I've heard these. Now, don't misunderstand. I love these people. I love their songs. I love their worship. But I heard some. I'm not going to mention any names, but I heard some of these songwriters discussing on a video, and they were saying, "Well, you know, we were just messing around after the service one day." On the piano and on the guitar, and this song we put together, one came up with one line, somebody else. Now, that's fine. If they're just jamming, as they put it like this. If that comes out of a deep time of waiting on God, that's fine. But if it's just because, oh, we need a song to fit this service that we're going to have, so we'll write one. And it goes, and it you can tell those types of songs because they're very frothy. They're like Coca-Cola, all fizz and froth, and there's no substance to them. But those songs that have come out of that depth of waiting on God, you know, they have, they touch the heart, you know, they've got a message. They minister to the needs of the people. And that's my little rant about the modern worship songs. But everything we do should come out of the expression of our relationship with God, that deep waiting time with God. Now what we're going to do, we're going to develop this a little more next week, God willing. We're going to look, if the Lord allows us, perhaps a little bit about the process and the place of waiting on the Lord. So for now, we'll leave it there. And just remember this psalm, Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul after God. And the deep calls unto deep. We should go deeper into the things of God. Anyway.